wants to praise him this morning.
Amen.
Let's let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
All the time. So welcome to the house of the Lord. I want to welcome the Black family and the Wheeler family back. And make the announcement that they don't need any car salesmen in Florida.
Right.
They don't need any plumbers in Florida. Unless, of course, the Lord decided to move the whole church down there, and then they probably would. So. But anyway, it's good to have y'all back with us. I'm so glad you had a good time. I've seen some of the pictures and stuff coming back from down there. Wished I could have been down there. Last year when my wife and I were there, I had that problem with my feet, which the Lord took care of, so I could probably run and have a good time on the beach now. But anyway, one of these days, the Lord will get us all together. And it'll be better than anything Florida's got.
Yeah, right.
And we'll get together. We won't have to part ever again.
Right.
But just thank the Lord for blessing the families as they were there having a good time. Now they had a storm come through and run a couple of days there. But that just means you have to have real good fellowship inside instead of outside. So that works too. I've experienced that myself. So. Want to remind everybody that Brother Ben Norrod is with us next weekend, and that's going to be Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 6, and then Sunday morning at 10:30, our normal time. And I think most of you probably know, but they were having Saturday, having a thing for Brother Miller. He's turning 60 years old, so they're having a little thing for him in the church in Fort Smith. I'm not sure what time it is, 2 o'clock. So anyway, I don't know who all got sent an invitation, but so I figured probably Brother Norrod will probably want to go to Dad, and I'll probably go over that way at 2 o'clock just to say. So we really didn't plan anything on Saturday morning because it would cram things a lot together because I figured someone would want to go do that. But so we certainly will be praying for next weekend. I also wanted to tell you that Brother David DeVion sends his greetings to us. I know most of you haven't met him, only Brother Daniel has. One of these days he's going to come up and just visit personally, but he certainly sends his greetings to you. We've helped him in missions work for many years, and he's very thankful for that, so he considers us his church family. You pray for my voice, okay? I've been down in land basically sleeping for a couple of days. I come down with something on Wednesday. Really got worse on Thursday, so I missed work on Friday, and I laid on the couch sleeping all day yesterday. But I feel a whole lot better today than I have been. Just that my voice is not caught up yet. So, brother, I told the brothers back there a while ago that I might have to cough or blow my nose or something like that. Brother Tim said, we're all family.
That's right.
And I'm glad for that.
Yeah.
I'm glad that we are. So may the Lord bless you in the service this morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verse 31 and 32. And then also we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12 after this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Begin reading at verse 1. I want to talk about peaceable fruits of righteousness today. And if you're watching as we read the scriptures, you'll see where I'm going with this, because it'll mention that phrase as we get there a little further down in the reading. So Paul is, remember in chapter 11, he just goes through and talks about all the saints of old that by faith they did this, and by faith, and he talks about how all those by faith, but yet they did not receive the promise that is going to be given to us. They had to wait on us. So they're waiting for you and I. And so then he goes into this. He says, he's speaking of them being a cloud of witnesses. So wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. Let's inspire our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we appear before you in this service this morning, knowing that we are recipients of your grace and of your mercy. And Lord, we're happy to be here. We're happy to be with this church family. And Lord, to see your spirit, your presence moving among us and dealing with our hearts. We just want to open ourselves up to you this morning and just ask God that you'd have your way in this service, that you'd speak to us in every way, Lord God, that we would yield ourselves to you. And you just be able to use us as instruments of righteousness to speak your word, to hear your word, Lord, to act out your will this morning. We ask, God, that you touch every heart and bring these words, Lord, that you have me say, bring them to the level of each person, Lord, that they would be able to receive it the way you mean it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Peaceable fruits of righteousness. So Paul is talking here in the scriptures, and he says that since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I don't know if you ever think about that, but they're all around us. The scripture said we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So they're surrounded all around us, people who were overcomers, people who by faith fought the battle of their day and were faithful in their day. And even though they weren't able to receive the full promise that you and I can have, and they are waiting on you and us, they're surrounding us. And I believe perhaps maybe the Lord lets them watch and see us once in a while, look over the banister of time or something like that. And perhaps maybe they're even, as was with Brother Branham that morning, keep pressing on. Maybe perhaps they're doing that, and they're watching us as we fight our battles. But Paul said in here, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so many that's gone before us, so many that have fought to win the prize, certainly we wouldn't want to slack up. We're all brothers and sisters with them, so we want to not slack up and be lazy or anything like that. So Paul says, so since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us too run this race, right? Yeah. And so he said, let us run this race with patience. And when he puts the word patience in there, you automatically know, patience means that you got to wait on it for a while. Patience means that you're going to come to the place where you think this should be done, and it's not done yet, and you got to reach down and grab something else to tell you to go on and keep going, even though you think it should be over with, and it's not. And so this is what Paul is encouraging us here. says to let us run this race with patience. And so that's certainly what we'll want to do. And so, because there's many things that we're going to endure and have endured that's going to make us think that this should be done. I would have thought the coming of the Lord and our body change, let me rephrase that, not the coming of the Lord, but our body changes, because the coming of the Lord, he's actually descended. So, but our body changes. I would have thought that had happened years ago. And so the issue here is that as we're fighting this fight and it's not happening as quickly as we could, or maybe we're not getting the results that we think we should in whatever we're struggling with, and it's taking longer than what we should. Here's a good example, this building. But as we fight, then this, you get discouraged, or could get discouraged. He's saying, with patience, keep pressing on, keep fighting, and keep believing. Because there's many things that's going to give opportunity for you to get discouraged. Don't do that. Don't be discouraged. And so whenever it takes a long time and things don't happen when you think it should, it leaves a lot of room for you to get discouraged. And so basically what Paul is saying is just keep pressing on. And he tells us here to look at the examples, some examples that we have. And so he says, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm glad. He started it, and I know he's going to finish it, right? He that has begun a good work, he'll perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad that it's him doing this in me, right? Because I've already figured out I can't do it. But I'm pleased to know that he's in us, and he's in you, he's in me, and he's doing these things. So Paul says, let's look to him who is the author and finisher of our faith, and let's look at what he was up against. He had a great level of adversity and adversaries and things that was against him, and yet he pressed on and he endured the cross. And so he says we should look to Jesus and use him as an example. Had a huge opposition, but yet he pressed on, won the battle, and sat down at the right hand of the of God. And so he says you should use him as an example. And so Paul goes on to say, he says, you know, we have a tendency to think that we've had it really bad. Every time we go through a trial, we all think, man, this has really been terrible. But if you really think about it, we've not really had bad days like some people have. And so Paul knows this. And he says, you've not resisted unto blood. You haven't resisted against sin to the level that you've had to shed your own blood for it yet. I don't know if any of us have actually shed blood, had been wounded or received any kind of wounds where we would bleed for our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you've not resisted unto blood. You it's not as bad as what you might think it is. You've not paid the price that Jesus had to pay. You've not paid the price that even Paul had to pay, and I've not paid the price that Brother Branham had to pay. There's been many that's had to pay a higher price than we have or probably will have to pay. And so he's just saying, you know, don't have pity on yourself. Realize that you got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and press on no matter what happens. That's really what the bottom line is that no matter what comes our way, no matter what it is, we keep pressing on. And as Brother Tim said, he won't put more on us, right? He won't do it. He said in his scriptures, he'll provide a way for us at all times. So we can be thankful for that. So he's speaking here about these things, telling us, you know, to keep pressing on and to look to those who have been examples. And then he says that we need to remember that God chastens all of his children. And so, in that he's speaking that, God uses, we need to remember this, God uses adversity. He uses all kinds of things. You realize he's in control of the whole world. And God can use your own body, your sicknesses, he can use your boss, he can use your mate, your wife, your husband, your children. He can use storms. He can use anything he wants to as adversity to you to do exactly what Paul's speaking of here. God will use those things as a chastening hand. I said adversity, but I want to move it in the direction that he chastises all of his children, and he uses anything he wants to. And Paul folds this together there when he's talking about pressing on and using them as examples. He moves quickly into this concept that we need to remember that God spanks his children. And God spanks his children when they need it, just like we would spank our children when they need it. So God brings correction, and he uses these things as a chastening. He might raise up an army of another nation to bring correction. He might raise up a neighbor to cause troubles. So we should always realize that no matter what is coming our way, no matter what form it is, whether it's finances or whatever it is, God is in control.
Right.
And God wants to use that to perfect you. And you may have caused yourself to come to this place where you're getting a spanking. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe he's just using that as pressure to apply upon you to get you where he wants you to be. And so when these things are going on, it's easy to get discouraged. But Paul is telling us here, when you look at this concept of God correcting and bringing the chastisement upon us, do not despise the chastening hand of the Lord.
Right.
And so, because that's a dangerous place to be, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, as Paul was telling us. Now, why would God correct us? And we know the answer to that right quick, because he loves us.
Right.
Same reason why you would correct your children. God loves us, and love is corrective. The first time I ever heard that was from a prophet. Right? I didn't hear that in these other churches. They didn't tell you that.
Yeah.
I'm not saying nobody's ever said it. I never heard it in Pentecost. I never heard it in Baptist or the non-denominational church that my folks went to, some of them in Little Rock.
Right.
I don't know, but I heard Brother Branham say that. Love is corrected. And if you really think about that, if you love someone and you see them doing something that's going to be bad for them, if you don't say something about it, if you don't try to hinder that and stop that, there's something wrong with your love. It's not real.
Right.
Like Brother Ben said, if you seen a guy floating in a boat and he's floating down toward the falls and you'd be trying to get his attention. And you'd just run out there and jerk him out of the boat if you could. And you could say, I love that brother. I love him to pieces. I can't stand it. And you sit there and say nothing.
Yeah, right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So love is corrective. Now, what about a God who is in heaven and he knows exactly where you're headed if you're going down the wrong pathway? What about his love? You think he's just going to sit by?
No.
No, he's not. He's going to correct you. And why would he do this? Why would a parent correct their child? Because the parent wants that child to end up in a good place and end up in a right spot, right?
Yeah.
You make decisions in life that would put you in a terrible situation. If your parents love you, they'll try to steer you away from those things. And your parents will see things long before you do, because it's typology. And God sees things about us, and he sees decisions about us, and he knows they're bad even if we don't think they are.
Right.
So he gets involved, and a parent would get involved. Why? Because they want to control. This sounds terrible. From a fallen mindset, but to a believer, this sounds awesome.
Right.
But because he wants to control where they wind up.
Yeah.
And if it's love we're talking about here, then that's what's so glorious about it. Because your parent may be trying to keep you from becoming a rock star, because that would ruin you in the end.
Right.
And along the way.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So your parent is going to get involved, and they're going to try and move things in a direction and hopefully get you to realize you've made some mistakes or you're going in the wrong direction, and get you, because ultimately if you don't change your mind, then there's nothing the parent can do, right?
Yeah.
If you just constantly go on and you're not going to take correction, you're going to go anyway and you're going to wind right up exactly where you want to, you see? And so God has a way of dealing with all those things.
Mm-hmm.
So he tells us, we know that God loves his children, and he expresses that love much of the time
in the fact that he corrects you. This is why David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me."
Yeah.
Well, I never felt comfort from a razor strap that I got when I was young, or sometimes it was an extension cord. It really was. You know, I wasn't that bad of a person, okay? I don't think so. Mary vouches for that. But my parents at the time were just a little bit, well, didn't have things exactly, their priorities right. And I don't know what was going on in their mind, but that's what they thought they needed to use, was an extension cord. And I kid you not, this would not work today. But I can take you to the school right where it happened. As a matter of fact, I looked it up on Google the other day, and it looks the same today as it did when I went there. But they bussed me across town toward Jacksonville, but to a school, and it was in a colored section of town, so it was a pretty high populated colored section of town. But my mom and stepdad came to my second grade class during the daytime, with all the students sitting there, and presented my teacher with an extension cord. And my teacher hung it up on a hook right there beside the chalkboard, and it hung there throughout the course of the year. And if I acted up, which I didn't, you know, and like I said, I wasn't real bad, but anyway, they would say, she'd say, you know, the extension cord's over here, you don't mean to use it or whatever. Yeah, that actually happened, you know. It wouldn't happen today because somebody would go to jail over that. But I'm just telling you, you know, as the scripture said, your parents, your earthly parents, they will correct you and chasten you in the way they see fit.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about God, it's for your benefit. And if it's a parent who's got their head screwed on straight and got a revelation of God in their heart, it's for your benefit.
Right.
The correction comes.
Yeah.
And so I think that I can say this, that deep down inside, that any child that doesn't like the chastening, or any Christian that doesn't like the chastening of the Lord, or a child of their parents, I'd say that probably down inside they know their parents right. They know it's right. They just don't want to submit to it.
Yeah.
So Paul is telling us here that we need to remember these things, that God loves us and he will always correct those that he loves. And of course, I said a while ago, the idea is to bring you to the place where you agree with your parents' point of view. That you realize, you know what? This is a bad decision. My parents love me. I'm going to change. And now, in your heart, you know it's wrong to do that. And now your parent don't have to tell you no more because you've got it in your own heart. But until you get that experience down inside you, you've got to have parents.
Right.
That's why God brought us into this world the way he did. We've got to have parents. We've got to have somebody there with a firm hand on us and chastening. That's to keep us from killing ourselves. That's why the first commandment with promise is to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. God put that there for a reason.
Right.
Because it's a known thing that those parents are needed. And if you're without that correction at hand, this is what has happened to our society. There's so many kids that are raised now, and they have no leadership. They have no correction. They just go whatever direction they want to go. And that's what it's produced in our society today.
Right.
And so Paul is pointing to this, that we need to remember that God chastens all of his children. If we look back in the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll read that real quick. I'm going to get to a little theme here. Jeremiah 29, we'll begin reading at verse 8. As you remember, children of Israel will be carried away into Babylon. Going to be there 70 years. And they had false prophets rising up and telling them that it wasn't going to be so and all these things. But here's the bottom line. Israel had done wrong and they needed a whipping. Right? And there's always some other voice that wants to tell you it don't need to be the way Papa God says it's going to be. But here's what the Lord says to him. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in your midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams, to your dreams, which they ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And so you see here, and this is just one out of many, many examples where God had to correct his people. And no matter what it looked like, no matter what anybody said, God says, you're going to have this spanking, you're going to have this correction. But this is not a sign that I don't like you, I don't love you. This is actually a sign that I do love you.
Right.
I've got to send you down there because you've got all messed up, you're all fouled up, and you'll never be right if I don't deal with you. So I'm going to let you be taken away into Babylon. I'm going to let another king rise up and put the whoop on you, and you're going to be servant to that guy for 70 years. But and he's saying, but after that time is done, after this whipping is over with, I'm going to visit you. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bring you to an expected end. I've got good thoughts concerning you, not evil. You may think right now while I'm whipping you that this my thoughts towards you are evil, but my thoughts towards you are good.
Right.
And I'm going to bring you back to this place to give you an expected end. Right? That's what he's telling them. So this is a classic example right here how that God would chasten his children. And his chastening hand can be very heavy. Very heavy. And so we want to look at that as one of the examples in the scripture there that he wants to bring his children to a place and to an expected end that is good for them. He's doing it for our good, not just for his pleasure, but for our good. He does the things that he does. But he has to bring us to the place where the choice is in our heart. Be right. You know, we've said it so many times that, you know, to be able to rule properly, have the power to rule, you have to have character.
Right.
And without that character, you just become satanic. If you've got power to control and you don't have the character of Christ, you become satanic. That's what we see in all the governments of the world. That's what's wrong. Because there's only one who's got the character to rule, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And only the man who has Jesus Christ in his heart, first place, that's the man that can rule and not be corrupted. Right?
That's right.
That's the only way it works. That's why they say, oh, no, you know, keep religion out of government or out of politics, whatever. That's what you need in there.
Yeah.
You got to have it in there or else you get these things.
Yeah.
And so God wants to get us to the place where we've got the character in our heart under the corrections that we've received from him. That character's finally there so he can let us have the authority that he wants to give us. We can walk down the pathways that he wants us to. So we read there in the scripture said without his correction, if we don't receive correction from God, then that means we're bastards and not sons, and that means illegitimate.
Right.
So God loves his children. He corrects every one of them. And you know, my neighbor's got children, and not one time have I ever went out there and corrected my neighbor's kids. You know why? Because they're not my kids.
Yeah.
See? But God will correct his children. So there's probably people in this earth, who God will, their life just goes right on and they don't receive the majority of correction like we do. They're just maybe a little bit of something, and they go on their way. But God's children, he's continually there. He's been there all along, molding and making and moving in a direction so that your life would come out and be what he wants it to be for you. And so if you don't receive that, that means you're not his child or you're illegitimate. I mentioned the other day how the kings had concubines, and concubines, you know, he might have children by them concubines, but there was one woman who was his wife, the queen, right? And typically that was the offspring that became king after him.
Yes.
See? Because it's not an illegitimate. It's a true married couple, and they have children. They're legitimate children. So here's someone that rises up that Paul's talking about, that there's evidently children that are illegitimate. They're not going to receive the correction that we certainly as sons and daughters of God receive. And so we certainly want to be legitimate, and I believe we are. But the reason why I'm pointing to that is that if a person comes into this world and they do not receive the chastening hand of the Lord, that means they're an illegitimate child. And if they don't receive chastening, where are they going to wind up? Right? What if it is a child and they resist, they despise the chastening of the Lord? What happens to them? If they resist his chastening and they don't take his leadership and they never come to that way, they're rebellious to that, guess where they wind up? They wind up in the same place the other guy does. If God doesn't get involved and they don't receive it. So that's why Paul is saying is, listen, these things come your way. You need to remember that God uses these things to chasten you, and do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't look for a way to jump off of this thing. Stay on it and let God have his perfect work in your life is what Paul is telling us. So we certainly want to. And so you after a while you begin to realize as a Christian that you don't want your will. I don't want my will for my life. We all have things we desire and things we want, but you know, sometimes God has to strip you down.
Right.
Sometimes God has to rip things away from you and take things from you. Why? Because if he leaves you in that way, you're headed in the wrong direction. He wants you to have rapturing faith when that time comes.
Yeah.
And if we are blessed with even material blessings in such a way that those material blessings are keeping us from being before God, and that maturing process taking place in our life, God will have to touch those things. He'll have to visit those things, strip off of us whatever he has to strip off of us to get us back on the right channel, on the right road.
Right.
That's the way he does it. And he has to.
Amen.
And I don't want him to do anything other than that. Not my will. Jesus said that. Even in his humanity, he had his own will. His own will was to get up and leave the garden. But he said, not my will, thy will. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm not comfortable with this, but Lord, if it's your will, I'll go ahead and walk it. That's kind of the way I felt when we had our first son. That's the way I felt. Lord, I know you can change this, but we'll walk the pathway you want us to walk. And so he gets out of us what he needs out of us in those times, in those situations. So he does that. And so Jesus didn't want his own will, and we sure don't want our own will either. The scripture says that Jesus learned obedience by what? By the things he suffered. And you know what? We're the same way. We learn obedience to God by the things that we suffer. The scripture said that he was obedient even unto the death, even to death, the death of the cross. That's that scripture that I quote ever so often. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but humbled himself. He realized that he was equal with God. He realized that he was God on earth. He realized that he could do all these things, but he didn't let that go to his head.
Yeah.
He didn't get some big idea and say, look at me. You need to bow down to me. No, he realized that him being in that great position he was in, that meant that he was to humble himself and be a servant. Mm-hmm. And so with that, he humbled himself and said, not my will, thy will. Humbled himself even to death, the death of the cross. And then wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. So here's where we're trying to get through this threshold here, is that we come through this correction. And when you have correction, just like Jesus, he humbled himself, had to suffer all the adversity, all the things, and he learned obedience through the things he suffered, says scriptures, even if I don't understand that all, but that's what it says. And so he suffered these things, and he pressed on, and he submitted himself to the perfect will of God. And in doing that, he purchased our salvation. He was exalted from that position and given a name above all names. So after this time of trial, after this time of judgment, there's peaceable fruits of righteousness that come from it. It's what we're saying. I've noticed it in correcting my children when they were little, and I would have to spank them, and then all of a sudden, after they get a sweet spirit about them.
Yeah.
You've seen it. You drive that evil thing from them, and it's such a sweet, and it's one of the most precious times. after, but you know, and I seen a thing the other day. I don't know how I run on to it, but something caught my attention. And it was a little report. It was a psychologist or something, some big guy in that realm. And he was showing that studies have shown that children who are obedient children are happier.
Right.
Now, look at typology.
Yep.
I know that's right because the scriptures is right. And I know that people who obey God and are and not being constantly whipped up on by God, that they're happier people.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And so, but even natural studies they've done have shown that these children that have, that who are not rebellious and they submit to their parents and all the rules and things, they're happier children. They grow up to be happier people. There's, you know, I mean, it's not rocket science. It's the way of a transgressor is hard. It's just all there is to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So no matter how you slice it up, it comes out to be that way.
Right.
So we certainly want to capitalize on this understanding that as we go through things, it may seem so hard, but press on and let the hand of God press you on that potter's wheel. Let him put that pressure on there, because when it's over and done with, you'll be happier. He'll be happy because he's got you where he wants you. You'll be happier, and it will yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Jesus did it, and look what he got. A name above all names. King of heaven, right? He was that, but he had to walk a walk that declared that. And that walk that he declared was not haughtiness and all this, but was to humble himself to the will of God.
Yeah.
Even if that will took him up the cross, up to the cross, and it did. And so, that's the pattern for you and I. Is that as things come our way, we may not like them, but we must always recognize and know, be still and know that I'm God, right? He is God. He's in control of you. And something good is going to come from this. And when it's all over and done with, you're going to be in peaceful fruits of righteousness. You're going to know it. You're going to be in a better place. You understand what I'm saying? So that's the way it works. And this is a pathway that God requires. We have to come to judgment before we can come to the presence of God. It's declared all through the scriptures. It has to be that way. And so, we're no different than that. You know, God deals with us. He deals with the earth like he deals with us, right? So he dropped the blood, the flood, water, in his blood, in his spirit, and that's that way he does us. Justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost. But through Noah's flood, there was the water. Then Jesus dropped his blood. There was the blood. We're talking about a birth coming forth now. And then he poured out his spirit upon the earth. And there's your three ingredients for birth. He does us the same way. He does the earth the same way. And so you find out that before Jesus can set up a millennium on this earth, before he can set up a time on this earth, that I would, in this example this morning, declare to you the peaceful fruits of righteousness. A millennium. A place where the righteousness can, the fruits of that can be experienced. And you can have the blessings of that position of being in there in righteousness with God. Before you can get to that, there has to be a purging. That's what the sixth seal is all about. Remember Brother Ram talked about the sixth seal was to purge the foolish virgin. Purge the earth. Remember he talks about those things? And that's what that tribulation seal is.
Right.
That's why here a week or two back, I wrote on one of our little paint sticks we have at home, and you know what we use those for. And I wrote on there the sixth seal. And on the other side, I wrote tribulation. Because in order to come to that place where we're supposed to be, we've got to come through that judgment.
Right.
We've got to come through that correction. And here's what, and God's going to bring everybody to that correction. Everybody's coming to that correction. And if it's a child of God, as he endures that chastening, it perfects him, and he comes out on the other side with peaceful fruits of righteousness.
Yeah.
But if it's not that way, it grinds him to powder. It judges him and destroys him. That's what the tribulation, we think about, oh, the terrible tribulation. That tribulation period, all it is to clean things up and make it ready for that millennium. So if we despise the tribulation of the Lord or the chastening of the Lord, the things that he puts upon us, if we despise that and we don't let that have its place in us, then it's going to destroy us. Our life's going to be miserable. We'll walk this life and it'll be terrible. But if we let that chastening of the Lord work then it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness in us. It basically places us in a millennium. You could, you know, those of you that have walked with the Lord and had a real good experience with the Lord, you know how this works, so that you'll have cycles in your life, and something that you maybe you've done wrong or something like that, or you let yourself slack in the Lord or whatever, and you got to go through that time of tribulation, of anguish before the Lord, and until you get that thing taken care of, and then you come out on the other side, and there's nothing like the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
And this is what we're looking, this is what we want for you. This is what we as parents want for you, you children. We want you to have a life full of the blessings of God, not the heartache that Satan wants to put upon you. That has a false name on it. Tries to tell you something good. We want you to have the real blessings of God. And those blessings of God don't necessarily mean riches and fine things and a nice house and a nice car. Sometimes you can't have that. Some people cannot have those things and be right with God. We're not the ones to declare that, but God is. His chasing hand, he knows what a person can have. That's why he said that there's not very many rich people that can enter in. Because it's just not very many people could handle that kind of stuff and it not corrupt their walk.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So he's the one that knows. And I don't know, Brother Daniel doesn't know what is, but each one of us, God's got a perfect will for our life, and he knows how to put that pressure on your life, whether it's a preacher from the pulpit or your parents or your teachers or situations you run into your life. God's the one that knows how to put that pressure on you and try to mold you and get you in the right direction. And if he knows that you can't have $1 million, he's not going to let you have $1 million. And if you resist that and you keep pressing for that $1 million, your life will be miserable trying to get there, and you'll never get it. And when it's all over and done with, if you're his child, you'll eventually say, my life could have been a lot fewer headaches. And that's the thing. That's what we're talking about here. Paul says, don't despise this chastening of the Lord. Let him have his way. Because when it's over with, he said, you as a child, you've endured the chastening of your natural parent who did it for their desire, but shouldn't we also be subject to this, the one who created us and live? And so this is what he's talking about. So this is the pathway to get there. We have to come through judgment. You remember in the scripture, Solomon is a type of the son of David, right? He's the son of David, and he's a type of Jesus Christ coming to the millennium. And so when David had all these wars and battles and all these things and wanted to build a house for the Lord, couldn't do it, God said, you can't do it, but I'll let your son do it. So David, he gathers all these parts up and things like that, but then at the end of David's life, David gives the kingship over to his son Solomon, who's going to be, he was the son of David, which is the type of a millennium. And if you remember, Solomon had a reign of peace, right? All the wars and stuff stopped, and Solomon had a reign of peace. God had it that way, so it would be a type of us coming in the millennium. But if you look at that before, the scripture said God, the judgment is passed to the son. So here's David. Had all these different men and different things that did bad things to him, and he didn't do nothing to him. But right at the end of his life, when he gave it, his ministry of kingship went over to his son, he told Solomon, he said, Solomon, you remember this guy that spent on me to go deal with that? Remember this guy, go deal with that? Remember? And so David didn't pass judgment, but he gave it to his son, and so his son went and carried out the judgment, right? Remember that? So his son went and took care of these different situations that David had not taken care of. But the point is that before that reign of peace could come, Israel had to be purged of all that nonsense that had fought against David that wasn't right. There had to be a purging take place before that millennium could set in.
Right.
And this is what we're talking about. Before we can have a millennium on this earth, God has got to purge this earth. And before you can come into that rapture, God's got to purge you. He's got to purge you of anything that's not like him.
Right.
The chastening of the Lord. Because if you don't let him do that, if you don't come through that and endure that, then you're not his child. If he doesn't give that to you, you're not his child. If you resist it, then you can't be there. You can't come out there. And that's how we look at it. So The only pathway to there is to come into the compliance with the word, to be obedient, and be obedient to the things, even by the things we suffer. We learn that. So you look at Moses, had to be rejected before he could come to his ministry. David had to be rejected before he could come and accept the king. Jesus had to be rejected before he, you see what I'm saying? Even Paul had to be rejected. We all have to be rejected. I know I wish everybody loved me and accepted me and accepted the gospel I stand for, but they don't.
Right.
You'd like that too, but they don't. So I'm gonna quit looking for them to accept it. I'm not gonna look for everybody to say, oh, this is wonderful. They're not. Because it's the pattern of the scriptures. We have to go through these things, be rejected, and come to judgment. And sometimes those things, that's what it is. It's judgment, purging. God uses those to purge you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31-32, let's read that again. So we've got to come to judgment before we can come to peaceful fruits of righteousness, before we can come to millennium, before we can come to rapture. Now, this is the scripture we read when we're talking about communion. Everybody remember that? We'll read about communion. Paul's talking there, and he says some people eat unworthy, eat drink unworthily, you know. But look what he says here. For if we would judge ourselves, he's telling you, before you come to communion, you know, search your life over, right? And then once you know you've dealt everything with God, then you come to the communion table, you can come with peace and joy. He says, because some have done it unworthily and they've gone fallen asleep. He didn't say dead. So fallen asleep. So for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now think about this. God is giving us opportunity to judge ourselves. And if we will judge ourselves, then we're not going to come to his judgment. Right? Now I'll read the next one. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned in the world. Why does he chasten us? So we're not condemned with the world. But if you look at that, he gives us an opportunity to judge ourselves with the word.
Yeah.
And if we won't judge ourselves with the word, then we come to his judgment.
Right.
And when we come to his judgment, it's chastening. It's a lot harder. You see? It's a lot harder.
Yeah.
But he has to do that because he doesn't want you to be condemned with this world. So God has to take you and I through serious matters between now and body change.
Yeah.
He's already brought us through a lot, but he's got to take us, and if there's anything on us that's keeping, he's got to strip us down till we line up totally in all of our experience that we're ready to rule, because he can't let us over there with the wrong thing to rule. So he's got to get us right here. Death doesn't change us. It's our dwelling place. So he has to get us to that. And so, but he's given us the opportunity to let the word, let your parents, let those who are in rule over you, as the scriptures say, to let them bring you to a place where you can judge these matters yourself, that you can look at the word of God and you can say, you know what? This is what I need to do. I don't need to go this pathway that's contrary to the word. I'll go this way according to scriptures. And when you do that, you've judged yourself. And guess what? When you've done that, you don't have to come before his judgment. Right? So God gives us that opportunity. But most of us are hard-headed, at least I am, and we find ourselves being slack with stuff that we can see right there, and eventually God has to come along, and he has to use a little bit of authority, and makes us wish that we had made the choice ourselves early on, but then when it's all over and done with, after all the pain that come from it, then we're lined out where we should be, where we could have done that beforehand. And so I'm glad I can say, just like David, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yeah.
You know, you may have heard this phrase, God cannot speak to a busy mind. If your mind is totally consumed with whatever else, then typically God's not going to speak to you. You're not going to be able to. So hence, having prayer time, devotion time, time to shove everything away. You know, when I go to pray, The biggest thing I have to fight is other stuff coming into my mind,
right,
keeping me from focusing on what I need to be praying about.
Yeah.
Yeah? Somebody, I hear some amens or something out there, so maybe I'm not the only one, but this is what happens. But if Satan wants to fill your mind, I get woke up at night, and if I have to use the restroom or something, go back very quickly and go back to bed before my mind turns on.
Right.
Because if my mind turns on, I'm going to be awake for a while.
Right.
A busy mind. But Satan will cram all that stuff in there, and as long as that's in there, you typically aren't going to hear from God. That's what this is all about, to pray and meditate and push those things back so that things can flow through you. So just like coming to church is the same way, is to let the ministry of the word get in there where you can soak up some things there that God wants you to hear. And so knowing these things, we should put these things in action ourselves and make preparations and look into the word and judge ourselves by the word and put into action what we know we should according to the word. And when you hear your preacher and hear your prophet and hear all the things and you know you need to line up with it, you need to do it. Because if you don't, you open yourselves up for his chastening hand. And then it's not going to be as near as fun. And so that's the concept there. But no matter what it is, once you go through judgment, it brings you to that place where you have peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now I want to be in that spot. I want to be in that spot today. I want to be in that spot tomorrow. I want to be in that spot on rapture morning. And I know we'll be in that spot when we're over there on the other side after our body's changed. But these are things that we can give attention to now. So when we see something in the Word that we know we should give attention to and we don't, then there's consequences. And those consequences can be in whatever form God wants to use as they come our way. And typically, predominantly, it's in reaping what you've sown. As you see something in the Word and you should do a certain thing and you don't do it and you sow that seed, then there's a reaping, there's a crop that comes forth from not obeying the Word. And typically that's enough in itself to make you sorry for the mistakes you've made. Doesn't mean you're lost. Doesn't mean that whatever it's affecting is lost. It just means that you've chose to go a route that's the harder route, that's the chastening hand of the Lord route. And that's what it means. And so when we see something in the Word, every aspect of our life, every decision we make in life needs to be thoroughly hashed out with the Word.
Yeah.
I mean everything. We don't really look at it like that, but if you go to buy a new car, I'll just use that. Not because you're a car salesman, brother, but just, you know, I could say buy a new house. Well, they just bought a new house, or you know, whatever. But you know, if you want to go buy a new car, you really need to talk to God about it.
Right.
Really. And you need to not just, but I mean, get on that sacred ground where you get a nod from the Lord.
Right.
And when you get that nod, I was explaining this to Benjamin a couple of years back, that yeah, you might have money in your pocket. Yeah, I could go buy this. But I don't want to go buy it because I've got the money to buy it. I want to get a nod from the Lord.
Right.
And whenever you get that nod from the Lord concerning that, well, then you can go make that purchase or whatever it is. You can make that and you can be confident from that day forward. You know, I worked at Calvert McBride Printing. Brother Richard works there part-time now. He did full-time back when I was there. We worked together for many years. I did their maintenance there, fixing all their printing presses and stuff. And when I got this opportunity to come to Baldor, I had to take a cut in pay because I had a lot of overtime over there. But I had to take a cut in pay to come to Baldor. And, you know, typically, money talks pretty loud. So typically when a person, you're going to have to take a cut in pay, that's not really what you're wanting to do, right? But I put it before the Lord. And they interviewed me and they offered me the job. And you know what I told them? I said, I'm going to come interview you now. And I had them set up another time for me to come over. And I came and I was the one asking the questions. And not that I was a big man or nothing like that, but I was putting it before the Lord. And I wanted an answer from God. Because here I am going to take a cut in pay, you know, and didn't know what was before me and benefits and who knows what, you know. And I went back over there and I got my nod from the Lord. I got my answer from the Lord on the matter. And I've not had to question that. And I will tell you that when you say that the Lord has told you to go a certain route, you'll be tested on it. You'll be tried on it. Because I had a supervisor that was terrible. His day, his purpose for his whole day was to come and make your day bad, or at least mine. And I could go through the descriptions of stuff, but it was hideous. lawsuit worthy, but I didn't say nothing. But it was hideous because he had a different idea in his head about me. And so he's going to make me have a rough time at the job or whatever. And it got so bad. I'm sitting there saying, I got a nod from God to go there. And I knew that was his will. But now it's going to be tested. And it got so bad that I actually got up and I went and applied for another job somewhere else. And I didn't get that job. But when I come back, right at that time, when I didn't get that job, God moved. Changed the whole circumstances and got that man out of my way eventually. Now, what am I saying all this? There had to be a rejection. There had to be a trial. There had to be a testing. And when that test was over with, God moved that out of the way and he gave me liberty as a supervisor now that I have the liberty to interact with all the people that come through the lab, work with them, and I can witness to them and I can talk to them about the Lord. And even though I'm not supposed to, but you understand what I'm saying. So I got a clear-cut answer from God to go there, but it was tested. And then after that test was done, peaceful fruits of righteousness. It's been like a millennium. And the people that have come to work for me, even some of them who disagree with us in here, who have left from in here, but they have said, at least one of them has said, the best place I've ever worked, best supervisor I've ever had. Now, I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying, peaceable fruits of righteousness. But it comes through what? Test and trial. But when we go to do something, we want God's nod on it. Even though we know that's going to be tested and tried, but you can stand there and say, because I didn't know this back then when I went looking for another job because it was getting so tough. But God, you know, now I can tell you about it. But, you know, we want to get God's direction on something. And even if you know that's going to be tested and tried, you can stand right there and say, I know where I'm standing because God told me. And I think that's why we're tested and tried with the building. Right? I think it is. So, peaceable fruits of righteousness. You will possess the gate of your enemy after what, Brother Daniel? Trial. Right after trial. So we got to go through that trial, but we will possess the gate of our enemy after trial. And so we certainly want to follow the word, and when we see that the word tells us certain things that we should follow after, then we should do that. And if we don't do that, then that opens ourselves up for all kinds of things to come back our way that's correction from our Father. And usually in the form of just reaping what you've sown. So every choice of life should be thoroughly settled with the Word. Thoroughly settled with the Word. And I know that God wants us to be a people. You know, he's always wanted his people to be a separated people. Separated from the world. That's the first thing he did was call Israel out. He wants us to be separated from the world. And I don't think there could be enough said as to how serious of a matter we should observe this as believers, of how much we should look for ways to sever ties with the world. And I'm not talking about going up on some mountain and selling everything you got like people. No, I'm talking about continuing on, being a good example to those around you, but to look for ways to sever yourself and sever the things of the world from you and the influences of the world from you, to sever those things, knowing full well that God has asked us to do this. He's not going to make you do it, but he's asked us to do it. And knowing that if we do it, we're going to be persecuted for it. for not, you know, not taking the walking in hands with the world. But when God has laid these things out to us and through clarity, we should follow them. Now, we're a people, a special people. Now, I'm not trying to make us out to be something grand or whatever, but in the fact that God has pulled us to the side and has given us this message, it makes us a class of people that he has wanted to put us in. And he's given us instructions that the rest of the world's not getting. And he's telling us how we should live according to the message. He's telling us how we should live in this present day world and not be tied up with the things of the world. And so through the message, you don't get this anywhere else. Through the message, he tells us how that Satan invaded the United States and he came through Hollywood. And through the message, he tells us how that he's that invasion has moved right on into the churches and right into the pulpits. Hollywood. Bunch of performance and all kinds of nonsense. And it's become just big programs and all that rather than true worship before God. He's told us these things. And he's told us all about how the apparel and the fads and all the things that the world goes crazy with. And he's given us instructions. And he by no means has the scripture told us. The scriptures has told us, and brother, the message has told us very clearly, you know, don't mix your gospel with the world.
Right.
And that's what he declares that when he talks about the God of this evil age, and he's talking about being a woman, but he's talking about the church, and it's a scientific hybrid religion system because they've mixed everything with politics and all kinds of stuff all together. It's one big regime. And yet there's the bride of Christ sitting over here, and she's not mixing with any of that stuff.
Right.
And so the things that he's placed before us and said, this is what you need to watch for. We want to watch for those things, adopt those in our life, because if we don't, we subject ourselves to the chastening hand of the Lord. And so we don't want to take the world, when I said a while ago that every aspect of life, every decision we make needs to be thoroughly hashed out with the word. That means from the word's point of view and not from the world's point of view. So you have a decision about something in life, whether it has to do with your children or whatever it may be. You don't go somewhere else. I heard a brother recently, and I thought this was really good. You know, at the end of the Bible, it says, don't you add to or take away. Now, if God told us, don't you add to or take away, told Moses, told his people the same way, right? If he tells us, don't you add to and take away, but if the Bible didn't have everything we needed in it, and yet he told us, don't you add to and take away, then he would leave us needing something that we don't have.
Right.
My point I'm making is that it is in the, everything that you need is in the Word. That's why he can say, don't add to and take away, because it's all there.
Right.
And even Brother Branham come along, and they're trying to even convince him that perhaps the opening of these seals and stuff, that there were things that wasn't going to be, that had never been written. He said, it's right there in that word. So that's what I'm saying. God's given us everything, and that's where we need to go. And you say, well, I don't have the answer right now. No, but if you get before God and you pray and you get sincere with him, he'll cause you to play the tape that you need to play. He'll cause the minister to come in and preach what he needs to preach. You'll get your answer. The day that you seek God with all your heart, that's the day you find him. And that's on every issue that comes across your desk.
Right.
Anything you're confronted with, I don't care what it is. If you put it before God in the right kind of frame of mind, you'll get your answer somehow. And when you get that answer from God, it'll be based upon his word. And when you adopt that, you'll have the blessings of knowing that you're following after the word, regardless if it's tried. But you'll know where you stand. And that's what we want to do. So when he gives us, governs us, Brother Branham's telling us, don't you mix all this, don't bring all this stuff in your house, Hollywood and all these things. You don't mix all this. See, we have a gospel, and what we are supposed to adopt in our lives is strictly, totally gospel and not something else. So that's, and if we don't do that, then we open ourselves to all kinds of things. So every conflict in this world, now, I'm not a super smart person, and a lot of times I'm speaking in the theme of something, how something works, and this may be one of those kinds. You might be able to find one particular case where this might not, but I doubt it. But every conflict in this world that's had is because of the Word. Based upon the Word. No matter what it is, when you boil it all down, it's because there are forces that want to oppose the Word, and there's forces that don't. There's forces that want to go with it. And I can name some of them. What about abortion? Can you boil that down to scriptures? Sure. Right? You got groups that want to go for it, some that are against it. Even the ones who are against it, maybe they may not think that they're doing this for a righteous stand, but when you boil it down, it comes right down to the Word of God and something that has been commanded in the Word, and you can see the patterns of it in the Word, because Satan's got a system out there where the children are the ones that always suffer. They're sacrificed. They're always the ones, you see. So what about LGBT? Right back to the Word. They want to live something that God says wrong. Right? Everything. Women's rights. All bunch of perversion. Because women have their rights. Women have a place. The best place that God could ever be is what God gave them. And Satan comes along and opposes that and creates something that says, here's something better for you than that. It's the Word. It's a fight against the Word. What about the land of Israel? Why is all them nations, why do they want to destroy Israel? Right back to the Word. Every conflict that's going on. You know, we have a president that's been elected. I'm not saying the man's a good man, but he stands for some things that are right. He stands for some things that would help us out. Right? But look at all the opposition he has. And it's all based back on one thing. It's all those two forces. God and Satan trying to resist him. What about the churches? How come the Catholic Church, that their bottom line of what they want to do is control the whole world? Why? It's all back to the scriptures. And you could go on and on and on. And everything that you fight with, everything that you are confronted with, every decision, when you parents and you have a certain stand in your home and your child is coming to you and they're wanting something that is contrary to the Word, that's that battle. It's the Word. It's those two forces fighting right there, God and Satan. And now it's come down here. It's living out. And this is what we're confronted with. Right, we're confronted with, and God wants us to act out righteousness and command righteousness. And sometimes it's the people we love that we have to extend correction to, or we have to give guidance to. And sometimes it's the very people we love who's being anointed with the wrong kind of idea. And there we are. It's the same battle. It's the same fight. And we want to do it according to Scripture. See. And so when we see something in the Word and we know that's the way it is, then we should follow that. Because if we don't, we wind up in trouble. But if we stay with the Word and judge ourselves, then we come to a place where we have peaceable fruits of righteousness. Amen. I'm thankful for every whipping I ever got when I was growing up. There were some times whenever I thought they weren't just. And I can tell you that there was a time or two they weren't. But I still do not regret them. I had a guy at work the other day was talking to me. He said, man, I used to give my mom a terrible time. And he said, you know, she told me, she said, this guy's a good worker. He's well responsible. Yeah, as a matter of fact, he's very receptive to the things that I share with him and perhaps will show up one of these days in service. But he said, I gave my mom a lot of trouble. And he said, I wanted a job. And he said, I wanted a job because I knew if I got a job, I could have a car. I needed a car. You know, I have a job. And he said, she told me, said, all right, you know. She gave him some criteria. I don't remember what it was he said, but I think it was like, you don't come home on time or whatever. No job, I'll sell you a car. And he said, I believed it, you know. But he said, there were a couple of times I come home. She took my keys from me. And he said, I really gave her a rough time. And he said, but I look back now and think, man, that was so stupid of me that the only reason why she was doing that is because she loved me and she was trying to protect me and keep me out from being in trouble and those kinds of things. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty much the way we all look at it. When we look back and see what grief we gave our parents or something like that, we realize that was so stupid. But you know, there's a plague in this world of men who've grown up and never grew up. They're in their 30s and their 40s and some of them now in their 50s. And they never come to that place where they say, I should have never done that. They're still got that mindset of they're always right. And what's the end of that person? A person who cannot be corrected, what is the end of it? You know what they did in the Old Testament with a child who was rebellious? What could you do with it? What can you do with a rebellious child? You can't ever teach him anything. He never come to nothing. They would take him out and stone him because there was no place in Israel. And I'm not telling you that God's going to squish you if you're a rebellion. You'll feel like you've been if he doesn't. And I'm not telling you that you should squish your children or something like that if they are a rebellion. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. God's not going to let somebody in his kingdom that's contrary to his kingdom.
Yep.
He's not going to let them be there. Right? And if the gospel is preached and carried out the way it should be here, children will find that out long before they get to judgment. They'll find out here that you've got to go the righteous way or you're not going to be there. God will not let you in that kingdom coming in there carrying evil spirits in you. That's why we have to come to purging. Let him purge those things out of us in whatever method he wants to do it. And we thank him for that. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. Peaceful fruits of righteousness. How many likes being in right standing with God?
Amen.
Amen. Know that when you talk to him and when you go somewhere and you just his presence, and it's just such a blessing. You want to walk that way. You know, whenever you're not on good terms with the Lord, it's miserable. Absolutely miserable. And you can be that way for a long time if you let it. But you can also get back on good terms with God pretty quick if you're just real sincere about it. And so we're about our hearts to you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service this morning, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would take the things that I've said, that you would just seal it away into the hearts of your people. More of a sincere talk this morning just to share with the saints, Lord, of the pathway that we have before us so much each day, Lord, the decisions that we make, just to help them to understand that it's all back to your scriptures, all back to the word, and we're continually being pressed with opposition to try and get us to compromise. Lord, I realize that if we ever compromise, then those around us, well, there's no place for them to come to if we compromise. So I pray, God, that you just allow us all to be just pat with your scriptures, Lord. Always holding the truth and righteousness, Lord. Bearing up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this service this morning. Just pray, God, to keep your people as they go. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Serves me, O God.
about the believer's heart. Amen. Just remember next week, services. And believe God will do great things, invite somebody out, and go outside the realms of the message. Amen. Yeah.